So I'll just take the opportunity to pray for Ed now. Father God, thank you for Ed. Thank you for his leadership. Thank you for his love and faithfulness in you. We just pray as he speaks to us now on atonement, that the words that he has would be from you, that they would really land with us this morning, that we'd be able to hear your message and what it is you're trying to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Morning, everyone. My name's Ed, if you missed that, and it's great to see you this morning. Earlier in our service, when we were doing that whole kind of waving the palm branch or anything, we were reading those words, and right at the very end, we kind of heard these words about the city being stirred and asking, who is this? Who is this? And that's what this series is all about, that we've been doing as we approach Easter. We've been asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And then, today what I'm going to be doing is skipping forward the Bible a little bit from what we read earlier on as we get towards the end of the week. And I'm going to completely ignore the title that Caleb just mentioned about the atonement. I'm going to call this talk instead, The Great Exchange. The Great Exchange. Now, we might have felt we've already heard about the Great Exchange, the women's clothes swap happening very soon. This is an even greater exchange than that. Now, I studied history at school. I did history GCSE, I did history A level. But of course, what makes me most qualified as an historian is that I listen to a podcast called The Rest is History. Does anybody else listen to that podcast? It's a great podcast. It's fantastic. Now, I particularly enjoy the episodes where it's all about kind of reasonably recent history, stuff that's kind of happened, maybe stuff that, especially events where I was alive at the time, and I can remember a little bit about what happened. Now, I know it doesn't look it, but I was born in the late 70s, the late 1970s, and that means that I grew up in the 80s, and 90s. I mean, what a time to be alive. This was the time when a mobile phone was what you did is you unplugged the landline downstairs and you took it upstairs and plugged it in. That was what a mobile phone was. It was a very, very different age. But the 80s and 90s were fantastic. One thing I really loved doing is watching video clips or seeing photos of the 80s. And, you know, we all love a bit of nostalgia, don't we? We all love to kind of see things like that. But even when I'm watching stuff that I just don't know anything about and I don't remember, I've just got this fascination. You know, I'm thinking, wow, these cars, these clothes, you know, this technology, these funny haircuts, it all looks so, so old. And yet I was alive at the time. How can I come to terms with that? It's just incredible. Now, the other day, I was watching this old American CBS news report on YouTube. Now, far from being fun and nostalgic, this was actually about quite a serious subject. It was from January 1982, and it was reporting on this plane crash in Washington, D.C. And what happened is that shortly after takeoff, this Boeing 737, it crashed into 14th Street Bridge. It's horrendous weather conditions at the time. And there was this commuter traffic crossing. And then this plane plunged into the icy waters of the Potomac River. And, you know, the vast majority of those that were on board died on impact, sadly. But it became clear shortly afterwards that there were a few survivors. They were kind of clinging to pieces of wreckage amongst all the ice and in the freezing current of the river. And what happened is that this helicopter came by and it lowered this ring and this on this rope to try and pull people one by one from the water and to take them to the shore. And one of the survivors that was in the water was this middle-aged man who was later identified as this guy here, Arland D. Williams Jr. And what happened is that when the lifeline came to him, he didn't take it. Instead, he grabbed it and he swam to another survivor that was near him. And he passed this ring to them so that they could be rescued. And again, the helicopter went back and forth to the riverbank. And each time he grabbed the line and he handed it to someone else. And after five people had been rescued, the helicopter went back for Arland and he was gone. He was gone. He had succumbed to the cold and the exhaustion. He had drowned after saving the lives of five people. A government report later said this: he was the only one who had strength to help others, and he used it. He was the only one who had strength to help others, and he used it. Why would someone do that? Why would a man give up his chance at rescue so that others could live? And then I wonder, what must it have been to be one of those five rescued survivors, knowing that you're alive, that someone died to make sure that you got rescued and that you could grow old? And those questions, they take us to the heart of the message of Easter. And they take us to a moment in Matthew 27 when there's another man called Jesus. And he gave up his life so that someone else, a man named Barabbas, could escape death and he could go free. And what we're going to do is we're going to consider this story of this man, that Barabbas, today. You know, if you're brand new to church, you're new to the Bible, I hope you find this interesting. We're going to be talking about a lot of the events around Easter that may or may not be familiar with you. But what we're going to do is we're going to turn to Matthew 27. And we've had this whole thing where Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. And since then, it's been a really eventful and a challenging time for Jesus and his followers. Jesus finds himself abandoned by his friends at his lowest moments. He finds that one of his closest friends denies that he even knows him. He finds another friend betrays him by handing him over to the authorities in return for money. He's arrested. He's hauled in front of the high priest. And he's accused and he's spat on and he's slapped and he's punched. And we pick up at the beginning of chapter 27. We read early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people made their plans how to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. If you're familiar with the Bible, maybe you've listened to the rest of history. Maybe you've watched The Chosen on TV. You'll be aware that at this time, Jerusalem was under Roman rule, just like many parts of Europe, the Middle East and North Africa at the time. And the Jews who lived in Jerusalem, they hated being ruled by Rome. They felt oppressed and they felt that they resented having to pay these Roman taxes they were being forced to pay. And what happened is that political and social frustration often spilled over into violence and unrest. And Pilate was the Roman official that was in charge. And he was under pressure from mission control in Rome to do all he could to keep the peace, to keep law and order. And so that was a really kind of tricky thing for him to do in a kind of a fractious and fragile society. And so skipping ahead to verse 11, we read this. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew that it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I'm innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Matthew conveys something of Pilate's realization that there's something going on here. There's something a bit wrong going on. That it's clear that Pilate could see it was a bit of a stitch up. that there was an agenda at play. And Pilate and also Pilate's wife, they seem absolutely convinced that Jesus was innocent, that he hadn't done anything wrong at all. And that being the case, Pilate was just completely amazed that Jesus didn't try and defend himself. And at a time of incredible opposition and pressure and accusation, Jesus, he doesn't say anything. He just takes it. It seems that he's accepted what's going to be happening to him, and he's determined to do the will of his Father God. And of course, in so doing, what he's doing is fulfilling prophecies that have come centuries before. We read in Isaiah 53 that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus was quiet. Pilate didn't really want to be a puppet for the Jewish leaders. He didn't want to become responsible for a miscarriage of justice. And yet he was really desperate to keep the peace. He was desperate to avoid all the chaos and uproar. And so he spies a way out, a way to pass responsibility to the crowd. And we read of this amnesty that was this custom at the festival, the release of a prisoner. I guess it's a bit like what we hear today of a US presidential pardon, only it's kind of one that goes to a public vote. It's like a phone-in, you know, kind of who's going to get released? Who's going to get this freedom? And we're introduced to another character, another Jesus, called Barabbas. And reading all four Gospels together, we understand that Barabbas was in prison because he'd taken part in a rebellion, an uprising against the Roman government. He's described as a murderer. You know, we understand him to be something of a freedom fighter, something of a political terrorist. Most certainly an enemy to the Romans, but most likely, maybe for the Jews, a bit of a hero. You know, kind of someone who's kind of fighting their cause. Now, we don't know what Barabbas looked like, but reading this passage, when I was growing up, I just had this image in my mind of Barabbas. Now, it might have been my 80s upbringing, but in my mind, Barabbas was B.A. Baracus. I think it was the name that was caused a bit of confusion. But here we are, B.A. Baracus from the A-Team. Big gold chains, menacing looks, you know, pitying the fools left, right and centre. You know, this is Barabbas. But you know, I don't know whether that resonates with you at all. Maybe it's just me. But, you know, whatever he looked like, whatever Barabbas looked like, we haven't got a clue. There wasn't any doubt about his guilt. And under Roman law, the penalty for rebellion against Rome was death by crucifixion. Barabbas was headed for the cross, one of the most barabbican and cruel methods of execution. It was the punishment that was fitting of a rebel. And, you know, Pilate, he gives the crowd the choice. Which Jesus do you want me to set free? Which Jesus do you want? Do you want me to set free Jesus Barabbas, the notorious, dangerous, convicted criminal? Or Jesus, who is called the Messiah? Even though there's no evidence that he's done anything wrong, that he's committed any crimes. And he seems to be one instead who is offering a way of peace and rather than violence. And the answer from the crowd seems to be unequivocal, doesn't it? It's kind of give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. The shouts from the crowd and on all this hostility, you know, it seems a bit different from what we heard earlier on, doesn't it, with the waving of the branches around. And, you know, when people were welcoming Jesus into the city, they were kind of saying, he's great, he's wonderful. You know, where were all those people now? Where were those people now? Well, many of them were probably hiding away. They were afraid. They were fearful of the Jewish leaders. Maybe others have kind of completely changed their mind. They're being egged on by the chief priests. And they're kind of thinking, you know, at first, at the start of the week, they're thinking, here's Jesus, our conquering king, coming in to deliver us from Rome. And instead, what they're seeing is this quiet Jesus who's kind of taking all this flack. And suddenly, all his power is gone. And suddenly, he seems broken and quiet and defeated. And this isn't what we thought Jesus would be like. And so, faced with a choice, The crowd wanted their hero back, someone who could look powerful and forceful with a big gold chain. And I just forget that, that's not a biblical detail. They wanted Barabbas instead of Jesus, and one of them is to die. And so Jesus, the innocent man, is condemned to crucifixion, and Barabbas, guilty of the very things that Jesus is being falsely charged with, he goes free. Jesus is delivered to death. Barabbas is released to new life. And I just wonder for a minute whether we could just put ourselves in Barabbas's sandals. You're chained up. You are anticipating the death that you know that you've done the crime to deserve. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, you're a completely free man. You hear the shouts, "Crucify him, crucify him." But they're not for you. They're for this other man that's being dragged by the guards towards his death. He's being beaten and flogged. He's staggering towards the cross that had your name on it. You know, for Barabbas, there may have been the realization, you know, that's my death that he is dying. That's my punishment that he is taking. But why are we telling this story in so much detail? Why are we particularly focusing on Barabbas? Why does it matter? Well, in Aramaic traditions, people were often named Bar something. In Aramaic, Bar means son of. And then often the kind of the father's name is included there, son of a particular name of the father. It's a way of identifying people with their fathers. And so in the Bible, we read of someone called, you know, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. Bartholomew means, we think, son of Talmai. We hear Jesus quite often call Simon Peter Bar Jonas. In other words, Simon, son of Jonah. And then we have the name Barabbas. Now, you've got that word again, Bar, son of, and then Abba, which means father. Barabbas means son of the father. And in our Bibles, there's no personal name given for Barabbas. It's son of the father, it's kind of some unnamed father. You know, compared to Bartimaeus, compared to Bartholomew or Simon, son of Jonah, Barabbas is a bit of a generic name. In other words, Barabbas could have been anybody's son. And that's kind of the point. We can see Barabbas as an everyman, you know, kind of someone representing us all, representing all of humanity. And so from this story of Barabbas and from his name, I think the implication is clear that Barabbas' story is not just his story. It's our story too. It's the story of all humankind. And as we approach Holy Week, as we read this passage, we are all invited to see ourselves in the figure of Barabbas. And I'd like to invite you to do that this morning, to see yourself in the figure of Barabbas. Now, on the face of it, I'm tempted to think that I've got very little in common with Barabbas. Now, I've not murdered anyone. I'm not especially taken to violence. I've barely even rebelled against my parents, yet alone the government. All right? So I'm not sure. But you know what? I am Barabbas through and through. I am Barabbas through and through. When Paul says in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I have no trouble identifying with that. I've been dishonest. I've shown envy. I've been lazy. I've been selfish. I've failed to love people. I've been greedy. I've been proud. I've criticized people. I've hurt people. I've lied. I've disobeyed when God's asked me to do stuff. Now, that's not all today. Not most of that happens today. I mean, it's still time. It's early. It's before lunch. But you know what? I am Barabbas. I am Barabbas. Whether I see my sins as big or small, I am guilty. I am guilty. And yet, like Barabbas, I have been included in the great exchange. The great exchange where the only guiltless man in all of history, Jesus, has taken on my guilt. I'm free to live with complete confidence and without any shame before God, because Jesus became my substitute and took on that shame and that punishment that I deserve when he died. This great exchange wasn't just for one man, Barabbas, but for me and for you, and for everyone and anyone who's up for accepting that gift of God's grace. There is an offer of exchange, our death and punishment for his life and his freedom. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians. He says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, we began today with the story of Arland Williams, you know, that man in the icy river who gave up his life so that others might live. Five people survived that day because he chose not to save himself. They lived because he didn't. And the same is true on a much, much deeper level. The same is true for each of us. In Matthew 27, Barabbas walked free because Jesus took his place. We're reminded that his story is our story. His story is our story. We're the ones who deserve judgment. We're the ones who deserve the punishment. But Jesus stepped forward. He didn't just risk his life. He gave it willingly. And just as I come to a close, I just want to leave you with a question. What will we do with the life that he gave us? What will we do with the life that he gave us? Because how we respond to this story will determine how we live. Will we walk away unchanged, or will we live as people who know that they have been rescued? You know, I wonder about this. After Matthew 27, we don't read anything more about Barabbas at all. He completely disappears from the pages of our Bibles. And I wonder what happened next. I wonder what became of him. I wonder whether he immediately got caught up in another riot and another uprising and he got arrested again. I wonder whether he had the chance to grow old. I wonder whether he had his life transformed and shaped by what he had witnessed. Did he choose to receive that same gift that we are invited to receive at Easter time? And as we enter Holy Week, I just want to encourage us all to walk right into this week with our eyes wide open to what Jesus has done for us, to embrace the gift that we've been offered, that Jesus didn't just die for the world. He died for me, he died for you, and he took our place. Perhaps this morning, perhaps you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Perhaps you've not given much thought to this kind of stuff before. We'd love to help you to explore that more. We've got an Alpha course coming up at one of our sister congregations. It starts next month. And the Alpha course, which many of us have been on, it's a fantastic opportunity to explore more of what it is to discover the message of Easter. It's a fun, it's a friendly, it's a relaxed environment to just come and explore and ask you questions about what faith is all about. What's all this talk of death and life, and what's all this talk of sin and freedom? We'd love to let you know more. So come and have a chat, and I'll point you in the right direction. But if you're here and you've been a Christian for a while, I want to urge you at the start of this Holy Week to not be forgetful about the gospel. To not be forgetful about our freedom. May it be that our lives become a response of love and gratitude and worship, because the innocent one was condemned so that the guilty could go free. And of course, a week from now, we anticipate Easter Sunday. Easter is not primarily about commemorating a death, but celebrating a victory. The victory of the resurrected Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father and cheering us on as we seek to live the rest of our lives in response to our freedom. Carrying our cross by laying down our lives to love others with the same depth of love that Jesus has showed us. We read in Scripture, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And I just want to invite us for a moment to just have a moment of quiet and really just very simply to have a reflection together. Think about what we have just read and heard. And just very simply, just to give a chance to say, what is God saying to me this morning? What is God saying to me this morning? A song written by a 21st century psalmist says this: "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly, that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love, oh what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live." And so they watched him die, despised, rejected. But oh, the blood he shed flowed for me. And now this love of Christ shall flow like rivers. Come wash your guilt away, live again. Amazing love, oh what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live. And Lord Jesus, we thank you today for that timeless message of freedom that we can know because of your death on the cross. I pray for each one of us that you would help us to realize afresh that yes, we are Barabbas. We are guilty. That not one of us is perfect, that each one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. But I want to thank you that it doesn't end there. I want to thank you that Barabbas' story is our story. The innocent one taking the place of the guilty. And we say thank you, Lord, so much. I pray for each one of us as we head into Holy Week. You'd help us to embrace this message afresh, to not be forgetful about the gospel, but to celebrate your freedom and your life. Amen.